As Marissa said, we're going to start a new worship, sermon series today called Eat This Word. Ironically, I want to begin by talking about Chinese buffet. The Lotus Buffet in Southwest Fort Worth, Texas is a place that I went to many, many times. There was this window of life where I was living on my own, where I had nothing but my own income to sustain myself while I was in seminary, and I was making roughly $9,000 a year, having to figure out how to make all of that work. So the beauty is the Lotus Buffet would do two things. Number one, if you showed up for a really late lunch and brought your books to study, they would let you eat a huge plate or five. They would let you study for a couple of hours. And then if you promised to give a decent tip, they would let you go back at like 5:30 or 6. So I could carve up the equivalent of two meals that would last me for, I don't know, a day or two sometimes, if I'm supposed to be totally honest. I would just eat as much as I could to sustain myself on my lean, bare bones budget in order to survive. The other thing they'd let you do is they hated wasted food. So any food that was left on your plate, they would let you get a to-go box. You know, those styrofoam, terrible for the environment, to-go boxes that I love. You could load up a plate and say, oh, I can't eat it all. They'd let you take it with you. So I would eat as much as I could for the second lunch and then go get a plate as big as I could and stuff it inside of that styrofoam carrier so I could bring it home. And I would get like three meals out of $7.99 and a $4 tip and drink water, because that's my token health there, so that I would be able to be sustained when I couldn't have easy access to food. I am so grateful to God I am not 22, bachelor, and broke anymore. But there's something about having something to sustain you when you don't have access to it in an easy way that can feed you, that can nourish you, that can lift you and carry you in times of difficulty, in times of hunger, and in times of stress. One of the things I love about the Bible is when we internalize it, when we eat God's Word, it has the ability to nourish us and sustain us long after we've closed the book, turned off our phone, or stepped away from the Scripture in that moment. Scripture internalized, Scripture known, Scripture lived and digested has the ability to sustain us and nourish us and help us become the people God desires for us to be in less than desirable situations. Who has ever found themselves in a conflict at home or work, or a difficult situation with a coworker or a boss or a neighbor, and you just don't quite know what to do? Who's ever been that spot where I don't know what to do when I don't know what to do? Internalizing Scripture, eating this Word, has the potential to live what 2 Timothy 3:16 says the Scriptures are for, which is to equip us to do what is right, to equip us to do God's work. So what we want to spend some time over these next several weeks doing is filling up on Scripture in a way that you will be able to live it and have a piece of it in your heart and reference it and recall it. And I don't mean we're going to memorize 37 Bible verses in one Sunday, but I want to take little chunks, little nuggets, little pieces of truth for you to digest, to teach you, to guide you, and to sustain you. The first Bible verse I want to look at this week is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Marissa referenced this in our intro to worship. But I want to read these words and follow along if you've got a Bible, or follow along on the screen. A couple of things real quick. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Every other book in the New Testament's got a pretty clear author of it. We have no clue who wrote the book of Hebrews. There's no name that identifies it. There's just, you know, somebody. I think that's about the scholarly way to put it. Someone wrote the book of Hebrews, and it is one of the most rich and overlooked pieces of Scripture. For those of you that are into this kind of Bible stuff, the Gospel of Luke was written at what we would think of as like a fifth grade level. Book of Hebrews was written in a Greek language reading level of like college. It is high-minded stuff that Hebrews writes about. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, and the sin that so easily engages. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Here in just three verses, the writer of the book of Hebrews crams and packs so much truth into this, I could preach on this text for a month and not exhaust it. I love that he begins with, throw off the sin that so easily entangles. Now granted, all of us have done some really dumb things in life on purpose. But how many of us have done dumb things and then like the only answer you have when someone asks you, why did you do this is, I don't know. The writer, no, if you've got a child, you know what that's like. If you've got a husband, you know what that is like. This text just goes straight to the bluntness of humanity. We need to throw off the sin that so easily entangles. Stop the self-inflicted wounds. Now, I don't think we ever erase sin from our life. It's part of the world. It's part of what we breathe. But at the same time, wouldn't you love to reduce your stupid factor by like 10%? Everybody's like, yeah, I'd love that for him. I'd love that for her. There is a sense that Hebrews is calling us to at least be aware of our self-inflicted harm. And to do this, we must be able to run the race with perseverance. We are a quick fix culture. We want things when we want it, and we want it now. And Hebrews calls us to run the race, not the sprint, not across the room, not I'm going to cram this in at the last minute. Run the race with perseverance. We are in this for the long haul. We are in the faith for the long haul. Very rarely does God decide to do something in your life and it happens overnight. Rarely does that happen. But you know what God loves to do? Honor perseverance. Growth people through a difficult process of pain and release. This is what Hebrews calls us to. And he says to make this happen in our lives, to deal with this opposition, to live without this kind of sin that easily entangles, is we got to look at Jesus. We've got to look at Jesus. He says, consider his opposition. Now, I know a lot of us feel like we're up against the world. Some of us feel like we're the only people that believe in ourselves. We feel as if there is opposition at every turn, and there may be. But I would just add this caveat, until you've taken the sin of the world upon your shoulders, you have not met the opposition that Jesus has met. He has faced this opposition, stared it face to face, and stood strong. Look at what the writer calls us to there at the end in verse 3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The number one socially acceptable sin in suburban Chicago is exhaustion. Anybody here tired? Anybody here work too much or do too much? Anybody feel like they should be able to have a tax write-off of a Little League stadium where they sent 5 weekends a year? There is this sense that it is socially acceptable to be exhausted, to be weary. We look at it as a badge of honor of how much we do. And the writer of Hebrews says, don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. I love how he puts those things together. If you're weary, you're going to lose heart. You're going to be discouraged when you tire. Sometimes I think the most spiritually, theologically astute thing I can tell you to do is turn off your phone and take a nap. But that, I know many of you would long for that. But that's what Hebrews calls us to. And the way to make this happen is to fix our eyes on Jesus. I love that song that we sang. I love this truth that we find here in this text. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. He deserves our focus. He deserves our recognition. He is what we are to put the emphasis upon, to fix our eyes upon Jesus. If there's a phrase I want you to learn, if there's a word I want you to eat, if there's something I pray that you digest today to go and to put into practice tomorrow, is to fix your eyes upon Jesus. Because you see, what gets your focus is what forms you. This last Thursday, I was at my aunt's funeral in Frankfort, Kentucky. My aunt Mary Carolyn Thurman, she's from the South. She's got two first names. Mary Carolyn Thurman, we buried her this last Thursday. You've met crazy sports fans before. You know, these people that take their shirt off and paint their chest when it's 4 below at Soldier Field. These fools have nothing on my aunt. My aunt, into her 80s, is sitting at Rupp Arena at the University of Kentucky for a basketball game. And she has done this for 50 years. When the opponent shoots a free throw, before she couldn't, when she could stand, she would stand. In the year she couldn't stand at the end, she would literally go like this and put a witch's hex on the shooter from the other team. Psst, 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 psst. She's doing this with like 26,000 people with all of the spiritual mojo that she can kind of work up. I'm like, God, do I need to ask for forgiveness of this? Do I need to join in? How does all this work? I've never quite sorted out sports and Jesus. You know, I don't think God cares, but I love my aunt. You know, what's kind of going on here? And so my aunt is putting a hex in voodoo in this on the shooter of the opponent. Now, I remember years ago when I lived in Texas, the University of Kentucky was playing in the NCAA tournament in Dallas. And she called me, and I went and stood in line for hours to buy tickets that she paid me back for. And I got to sit right there with her for a full weekend of basketball. When it first started, she was doing this with all that she had. And she was, this was 20 years ago. So she's got all of this energy and all of this mojo and all of this voodoo that she's putting on them. And I'm just kind of politely staring. I'm in seminary. Then I'm like, are you serious? What are we doing? By the time we got to the last game, and my beloved Kentucky Wildcats were down by 2 with about a minute left, you get one guess what I was doing the last part of the game. I'm up and I'm like putting her to shame with all the mojo voodoo magic that I am putting on this shooter. And it worked. We won. It worked. You see, you become what you surround yourself with. You become what you fix your focus upon. Just as I eventually went from despising to becoming an advocate and joining in the basketball voodoo, when we fix our eyes upon Jesus, we begin to become like the author and perfecter of our faith. When we fix our eyes upon Jesus, we become formed into who He is. But the blunt, painful truth that you and I have to own and confess before God is that far too often we fix our eyes on most everything but Jesus. So my invitation to fix your eyes upon Jesus, to live this text, to learn this text, to eat this text, begins with an act of repentance. Of saying before God and maybe somebody else, what I fix my eyes on, what gets my attention, what gets my focus, what gets my energy, what forms me, is not often Jesus. So I want to give you some, I wrote this down here. I want to drop a sledgehammer as hard on you as hard as I can in a way that you will still like me. I want to disappoint you at a pace at which we can still be in relationship. So let me disappoint you with all I've got, but I'm doing it in love. Fix your eyes upon Jesus rather than live the comparison trap that our culture creates. Rather than live the comparison trap that our culture creates. Every one of us has spent too much time worrying about how good or how bad somebody else has it. And we set up this comparison to where we say, well, who do they think they are? Or at least I'm doing better than them. Comparison. Fixing your eyes on other people, of what they've got, of what they don't have, of what they're doing and what they're not doing, and setting it up as some mini polite competition will rob you of joy, rob you of contentment, take away your gratitude, and you will have your eyes fixed on everything but Jesus. So when you find yourself this week wanting to compare, I want you to eat the Word of God and fix your eyes upon Jesus, who will give you satisfaction, who will cultivate your gratitude, and who is the only one that can supply the deepest sense of contentment that this world can offer. Second thing I want to encourage you to do to fix your eyes upon Jesus is to be aware of what critical comments do to you. Now let's just be blunt. If you got 20 positive reviews at work and one negative review, which one are you going to focus on? You know what you're going to be consumed with. You know, I honestly, I don't have this happen here, and I'm grateful for it, and don't start it now. I used to get anonymous letters at my last church. I would get a pay raise. I would have 100 people join the church in a year. We would have all of these amazing things happen, and I got one snarky anonymous letter. What do you think I was thinking about at 2 in the morning when I woke up? All I was thinking about was the sometimes unfounded and sometimes true. Yeah, I am closed off introvert. Deal with it. Yeah, I know that. I got it in print and I got it in my mind. I know that. We focus on the critical comments and we digest them. We eat them. We make them part of what we are. But what if you fixed your eyes on Jesus? What if you fixed your eyes upon Jesus, who is a fountain of encouragement, who is a waterfall of grace, who is a person that triggers positivity and encouragement in our lives, that this week, when you find yourself bothered by a negative comment that someone says about you or behind your back about somebody else that you love, I want to give you permission to release that and fix your eyes upon Jesus, and that His goodness and His encouragement is so much more important than what somebody else says. All right, now I'm starting to meddle here. The third thing I want you to fix your eyes upon Jesus when it comes to dealing with is your calendar. I referenced this when I talked about busy people. But think about the times that your calendar has been your God. When you respond of what you will do and what you will not do by the commitments that somebody else has made for you, or the belief that I have to do this activity in order to become the person that God wants me to be, or in order to make my kids happy, you are fixing your eyes on your calendar and not fixing your eyes upon Jesus. You go back and you read the first chapter of Genesis. What does God do on the seventh day? Rest. If God needs rest, you need rest. If God needs margin, you need margin. The idea that we were created so we could be burned out, eat at McDonald's, drive on 88, and sit in the sun for 6 hours is from hell. Can we all agree to that? Fix your eyes upon Jesus and realize that one more thing doesn't have to be fulfilled by you. Just because your friends invite you doesn't mean you have to say yes. Just because your kid wants to do it doesn't mean they have to do it. Fix your eyes upon Jesus and discover the gift of Sabbath. Jesus honored the Sabbath. Rest. Margin. His values determined His timeline, not the other way around. And I would invite you into a life that does less. Fix your eyes on Jesus. This is usually where Marissa gets to you, but I drew the short straw this week. What am I going to talk about? Money. Yep. I'm actually going to talk about trust. It's not so much about money. It's about what you trust. Who's ever thought they don't have enough? Who has a full-time job with health care, a house, and a house for their car, and has said, I don't think I have enough? That's us. That's many of us. When we fix our eyes on our bank account and our statements and what we think we have available, we deny the abundance of God and we worship the false god of scarcity. And when we are called to believe and practice generosity, when we have clenched fists, we cannot receive the goodness and the gifts that God wants to give us. So this week, when you find yourself concerned and worried and afraid when it comes to your finances, what do I want you to do? Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Trust Him with your resources. trust Him with your tithe, when you begin to put God first and find Jesus in your checkbook, I promise you, the other stuff starts to take care of itself. But if you just continue to fix your eyes on your checkbook, I want to tell you something. You're going to burn out. You're going to be bitter. And then you're going to blame Jeff or Marissa for leaving the church because all they do is talk about money, when you will not follow through on what God is begging you to do with all that He has given you. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And finally, I want to go old school here. Jesus said in Matthew 6:22 that the eyes are the window to the soul. When I was a little kid, I used to think that preachers were prudish when they would go on about the evils of rated R movies. Anybody grow up in a fundamentalist house where your parents wouldn't let you watch rated R movies, that kind of thing? Yep. I want to go ahead and go out on a limb here and say this. I think they were right. That doesn't mean, like, you shouldn't watch the Blues Brothers, because that's clearly of Jesus. But let me use the humor to bring the awkwardness. We are so desensitized with what we put in front of our eyes. Violence. Think about the violence that we think of as second nature in movies now. That is internalized, and we are numb to that. Think about how we fix our eyes of what we find socially acceptable with sexuality in television and in movies. Now, I don't want to sound like the prudish preacher that's always yelling at everybody, but I want to make it clear. What we expose ourselves to with our eyes impacts us, shapes us. It forms us. We become that. Now, I can't draw a clear line between a video game and a murder, and I'm not a social scientist. But I do know when we as a culture are numb to violence, numb to murder, numb to pornography, numb to sexuality in front of us in a way that does not honor God, we shouldn't be surprised when that resides deep in the heart of a broken culture. I beg you to at least be aware of what you're putting in front of you. Doesn't mean you can't go see a movie. Just because it impacts you one way doesn't mean it doesn't impact another person another way. But I want to invite you to fix your eyes upon Jesus. And be aware. When He said the eyes are the window to the soul, what we are putting in front of us goes straight inside of us. And I do not believe that's the word that God wants us to eat. I do not believe it's the word God wants to put deep inside of us. On my way to Kentucky for my aunt's funeral, I was loading up on podcasts I'd never listened to before. And a friend of mine recommended Hidden Brain. Does anybody listen to Hidden Brain? It is a great podcast. If you're a commuter, I want to encourage you to listen to Hidden Brain. It takes about 22 minutes. And the guy that was the host talked about the impact of social media on human discontent. And it was one of the first big studies, and I want to break the news to you. You know what they say about people that are on Facebook a lot? They're not happy. They're consistently sad. He talked about what he calls FOMO, fear of missing out. Fear of missing out. And they were talking to a woman who was invited to a family wedding in Costa Rica. You know, I would love, you know, my cousin will probably get married in Milwaukee. If your cousin gets married in Costa Rica, go! That is so awesome. And so this woman was invited to her cousin's wedding in Costa Rica, and everything was comp, and they had all this meal, and they had an open bar, and all of this celebration, and a party out on the beach. But the whole time, she was on her phone because her friends that didn't know this cousin were going to go down to the beach and have a barbecue in Florida. Now, you get one choice. Hang out with your dorky friends that you're always with, or go to Costa Rica, all expenses paid. What are you going to do? Costa Rica. When asked, the woman said, "No, I don't think I made the wrong choice, but I know they're going to do something fun, and I'm not going to get to be there." When we are constantly focused on something else rather than right where we are, if we are constantly living with the fear of missing out and distracted and not fully present, we will not see Jesus Christ, who is right here among us. desiring to grow us and receive the focus and the worship that He deserves from us. And so, you know, part of me wants to tell you to get off Facebook, but I'm a hypocrite if I tell you that. But what I can tell you is be where you are and focus on Christ. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Spend time with Jesus this week. Fix your eyes upon Him in worship, in prayer, and in silence. Spend time with Jesus and His people. You've already done better than most people in our country. You went to worship the Sunday after Easter. Spend time with Jesus' people. And spend time with His Word. Sit and soak in and digest and eat the Word of God and fix your eyes upon Jesus. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we do thank You that You have given us this gift of sight, of being able to be aware of what is in front of us, around us. We know that what gets our focus is what forms us. So Lord, let us fix our eyes upon Jesus. Lord, to those who are trapped in comparison, to those that internalize critical comments, I pray for those that are balancing the stress of schedule and calendar. I pray for those that are battling the sin of scarcity, believing that they don't have enough. And Lord, I pray for those of us that are wanting to be aware of what we put in front of us, even in the small and seemingly prudish ways, God. I pray that You would grow us so that we would be aware of the impact of violence and sexuality in front of us. Oh Lord, let us not be distracted. Let us be fully present to You and to others. All of this we pray in Jesus' name.